Well, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. For those of you who are part of Bible school, you saw that awesome, wonderful time. And if you're here with your kids today, welcome here. For those of you visiting online, a lot of vacation time is going on, so a lot of people are watching from awesome places that you are, that we might like to be, but have a great time there. We also had leaving early this morning, about 7:30, our high school teens. They all headed out on mission trip this morning, so we're in prayer for them. I sent you those names last week if you're part of the normal email advertisement. That gives you an opportunity to catch on those names. But as a whole, let's be praying for their travels. They got a good ways to go and all their work together this week, that they are safe and God just moves in powerful ways. So we're in a series on 1 Corinthians. This section of the series we're calling Gains and Losses. And we've been walking through 1 Corinthians verse by verse each week. So if you've missed any of that, you're welcome to always go online, ctkcharlotte.org. All those messages are there along with the study notes. What I'm providing for you, I hope you received as you came in today, or you can pick it up as you leave. There's always some notes that help you walk along to what we're talking about today. And also some deeper dives that you can share with your family, friends, neighbors, community groups, whatever, just to kind of flesh this stuff out in your home. It helps you kind of live out the word that God gives you each and every Sunday. So that's kind of how it works. Invite you to be a part of that fully. I want to take a little poll before we dive into our topic today. How many of you have changed jobs at least 3 times in your life so far? Well, a lot of you. How many of you changed jobs 8 times in your career? A few less, but still more. How many of you 12 or more? Raise your hand. I know one in this one. Interesting. Okay, let's go to the next one. Careers. Careers means you were doing this, now you're doing this. Doesn't associate. How many of you have changed careers at least 2 times? A lot of you. How many 5 times? Some of you. How many... 6 times. All right, that's still 6, okay. 8? All right, so recent poll and studies are showing that the average job change for a person in the United States is 12 times in a lifetime. Isn't that incredible? You're about there. You're average. No, you didn't want me to say that, did you? You're always above average, right? Career changes. In the current Gen Z, they expect at least 5 career changes in a working period. That means you're not just, you might be doing this today, but you're doing all these other things along the way. Interesting how the world has changed, right? Now, if you go back, if we jump back a little bit to the boomers, which are the groups that's retiring now, born before 1965, that age group, anybody know how many job changes? 7, maybe 8, actually 12. I was kind of surprised. Less career changes, but a lot of job changes happening in that. Now, let's step back to a generation earlier called the Silent Generation, born before 1945. In that generation, anybody guess how many job changes? Average. 1 on average. 3. 1's got it. You win the prize. Average 1 job change. That means that some change none and others change. So, you know, in a matter of generations, you know, in that generation, hey, I got a good job. I live that job out. I work that job and I retire from that job. Might be with the company or whatever, the pension in the company. That all changed in America, didn't it? So, and COVID came in and we've been even seeing it within congregation and churches. We could see all the shifting and changing, the opportunities to move and to have different jobs. You can work anywhere remotely. The world is changing and the increase in frequency of that movement has changed across America radically. So what does all that matter today? When Apostle Paul is addressing the church in Corinth, they're asking a lot of questions about how do we live our Christian faith in the world in which we live. Last week, we dove in a lot in the early part of chapter 7. Is the questions they were asking is, how do I live it out in my marriage? What if I'm married to someone who's an unbeliever? How do I live it out in my singleness? We looked at all that last week. You can go dive into that. What they're asking in this section we want to look at this week is, how do I live it out in my life and in my job and in the circumstances that I came from and are in now? What does that look like and what does that mean? Now, we know that movement is a part of cultures everywhere. If we look in the Old Testament, we see God's people, the Hebrew people of old, Israelite people, they were nomadic. We know that Moses took them from 400 years, pretty stable, of time in Egypt, even though they were in slavery in that time, moved across the wilderness for 40 years. But when they landed in Cana, the promised land, pretty much they stayed there. And they built life there, and things began to happen, and it began to grow, and faith deepened, and lives deepened, because they were in one location for a long period of time. We watched the Apostle Paul in his three missionary journeys travel all over what is now Greece and Turkey, and traveling around through that area, planting churches. Paul's life, we could say, is pretty nomadic, but he planted churches that stayed, and they built communities, and people began to learn and grow, and the gospel spread throughout those churches. We look at the life of Jesus. Jesus moved all around through the region of Galilee, which is currently areas we would call modern-day Israel, and in the Sea of Galilee, in the northern region, southern region, but was always considered Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, that section, was kind of home, and that was home base, and then he moved around in ministry. But interesting, those outside of the 12 that followed him, the others, he usually said, stay here. They were in the villages and the towns and cities, and he would have them stay in those locations and build. So even though there's much movement, there's still a common principle. And that common principle is, trees provide shade when they stay one place and grow. Bushes produce great fruit when they're not constantly dug up. There's increased fruitfulness when there is increased investment. Those are common principles. Okay? So we live a life that's becoming increasingly mobile, job changes, significance, things like that. And how do we begin to put down roots? How do we grow in Christ when the world changes and we're in constantly different groups? This was the question that the early Corinthian Christians were asking. They were living in a culture of Corinth, but now they're living in a social society that was ancient Rome, and they're asking, because of our newfound faith, do we quit doing what we're doing to do something different? Do we move? Do we change? What does all that look like? And Paul begins to speak in those lives and what that means. One interesting piece we see that Jesus is teaching in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, is also in Matthew and Luke. Jesus is visiting in a village in the Decapolis region, which was the 10 cities around the Sea of Galilee. As he arrived on the shore, he was met by a man that was consumed by demons. They call him the demon-possessed man, or legion, which means many demons. And this man was unable to live within the norm of the culture. He was so violent and hurting himself and hurting others, and so strong that they had him living out in the caves by the sea. And they would chain him up or unchain him. They'd bring him food and throw him. You can imagine, no friends, or he probably had some family that were trying to take care of him, but he couldn't live within the norm. Now, lots of conditions we might analyze that today, but in that day it was literally the man who was demon-possessed. And so Jesus meets him, and he's crying out to be healed of these demons that have consumed his life the whole life. So Jesus prays over him, and he's healed. And the demons come out of him, and they go into a flock of pigs, and the pigs are now demon-possessed, and the pigs run over the cliff and drown in the sea. Okay? Pretty violent scene. You can imagine what that shoreline looked like. So now, the demon-possessed man was pretty happy. He's in his right mind. They find him in his right mind. They've never seen him this calm and peaceful before. But all the village people were angry because their economy fell into the sea, right? I mean, they were farmers. And so they wanted to get rid of Jesus. So they pressed him to get rid of him. Jesus got into the boat, and he heads away. There's not much else he could do in that location. Everybody's angry. They're frustrated. They don't like Jesus, right? So, but there's one man who really likes Jesus, the man who got healed. This man who got healed and says, I got nothing here. You know, I don't have many friends, and my whole life I've been in these caves. I want to go with you, in essence, and start a new life. I want to change jobs. I want to go to a new location. And this is what Jesus says in verse 18 of chapter Mark, of the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him, let me go with you. I want to be with you. In verse 19 it says, and Jesus did not permit him. That's a pretty strong word. Did not permit him. Didn't convince him. He said, basically you could have kind of hear, no, you're not going with me. Your calling is not with me. He goes in and he gives him instruction. He says, go home to your friends, how many ever that might be, probably not a lot, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Okay. So what we see in this situation is before the word calling even became a word in the Christian faith, being called by the Lord to serve the Lord, this was what was going on. This man was already being instructed in his call. And his call was to tell others what Jesus had done for him. In his particular location of call, it was to stay in the place, the people that he knew. People that knew him before and people that now know him as he is now. Now, we can say we don't know much about the work that he did. There's not any other stories about him other than a result when Jesus arrived back to Decapolis a couple years later. He comes back to this area. He comes up on the shore, and when he comes to the shore, people have already seen him coming. There are thousands of people who come to meet Jesus, who've brought their friends and their neighbors to be healed. They want to know what he has done, and the only explanation for that is that this man went and did what Jesus told him to do. And he told his friends, and his friends told other friends, and they told other friends what Jesus had done and what he means in his life. Radical change for thousands of people because he stayed. So what does that look like for any of us? To begin to get our heads around that a little bit, I want to look at this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 17 is where we are. Again, verse by verse as we're walking through. There's some words and things in here that may not make a lot of sense. We're going to open it up a little bit because it made sense to them. We'll translate it what it means for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 reads, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Hear that? Okay. Who's in charge? When you're a Christian, who's in charge? God's in charge. God is assigning, God is calling. This is my rule for all the churches. In essence, this is what he tells everybody. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commands of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. When you are a bondservant when called, do not be concerned about that. But if you have an opportunity to gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man in Christ, in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when he's called is a bondservant of Christ. So in either way, you're a bondservant. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant or slave to anyone. So, brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called, let him or her remain with God. Hear that? With God. Now, may not make a lot of sense, but let's start unraveling. One is, I want you to focus in on the word call. There's eight verses here, and eight times Paul uses the word called. Very significant in what he's trying to communicate. What he's trying to say is they're all concerned about their situation. They're all concerned about the religion they came from, the culture they came from, the color of their skin, the things that they did, their social status. Paul reverses that and says, you're concerned in your calling about the wrong thing. Because your calling isn't that. Your calling is your fellowship with God. Okay, so he begins to open that up and how they begin to understand it. To get our arms around that, we have to go all the way back to when he's talking about calling in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He opens up with this in verse 9. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Goes on in verse 23 to say, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. So the calling that Paul expresses is a fellowship with God. We might think, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to have fellowship with God. To not be a Christian is to not have fellowship with God. Okay, so we can think fellowship's a pretty easy word to understand. If I have fellowship with Leonard, it means that we have a relationship, right? We have conversation. We care about each other. We're having conversation with each other. We're not on the outs with each other. We're working to please one another. That's what fellowship means. So these early Christians, what they were talking about and seeking was, how do I please God? I'm in this fellowship with God. God has saved me, okay? The cross, because of the cross of Jesus, I've been forgiven my sin. I've been reconnected to God, his heir. I have eternity with him. I have heaven with him. I'm in fellowship with him. So the mark for my life is not my fellowship with the world, it's my fellowship with God. In order to be a Christian was to wake up each morning and say, God, how do I want to please you? How do I want to think the things you want me to think and live the way you want me to live and act the way you want me to act? It's not that I get it all right, it's the center and focus of my life. To not be a Christian is to wake up in the morning and say, this is about me. What pleases me? What's about me? What do I want to do? That's the opposite of Christianity. So they're asking these questions, but the problem is they're wanting to live out a calling in a location rather than in a relationship. And the relationship was with Jesus and what that looked like and how that fellowship would then be lived out with one another. So what was happening here, they had this internal call. When one becomes a Christian, the first thing that'll change in your life is that which is on the inside. You begin to think differently. The power of the Holy Spirit moves into your life when you say, Lord, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm giving my life to you. You're coming under submission of him. And what that now means is that it changes the way that you think. Paul writes about in Romans. He says, we think on the wisdom from above. God begins to speak in. This is real stuff. God will speak into your heart and mind. It's not just your conscience. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, which God promised. It begins to guide you and lead you. And that's an opening when you ask the Lord in your life. It's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit God gave to us in the book of Acts. We see it. And we see people being guided by the Spirit power all the time. So this was happening in their lives, and they were hearing the word of God, and they were desiring this way of God. This change was happening in their lives, and now this change that happened in their lives was they're wondering, how does it look externally? Okay? It's kind of like the demon-possessed man. What happened is Jesus healed him. There was a change. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You are the Christ of the world. You have the power to heal. You have the power to change. And that internal understanding meant an external response. He went and told his friends, this is what he's done for me. His life would change. And they could see the things happening. They saw a change in his life, and people came to know the Lord. That's what happened in Corinth. That's what happens today. The life exposed because of an inward change that now begins to look externally. So the central advice that Paul gives to them is do your calling, your fellowship with God, where you are. Start there. Don't worry about all the changes you think you need to make. Serve God radically. Obey his commands. Live in fellowship with him right where you are, in the circumstance you are, in the relationships in which you are, in the place that you find yourself. Don't be concerned about where your past was, the gods you used to worship, the marks on your body, whatever they may be, that were part of those. Don't start there. Start with Jesus. It's pretty freeing, isn't it? That's what it means to be free in Christ. So there's two things that he begins to address. One is a religious dynamic that they were wrestling with. The other was a social dynamic. The religious dynamic is, before you met Jesus, what did you used to worship? Okay? what you used to worship played itself out. If you worship the culture, it looks like that culture in everything about your life. It plays out in that way. It plays out in your checkbook, plays out in your decision-making, plays out in your relationships, all those kind of things. Okay? If you came from another religion, maybe Hindu or Muslim, in this case, there's Greeks that might worship many gods. There was Judaism, and those things had marks. One of the marks of Judaism or the Israelites, which was a predecessor to Christianity, is to be an Israelite, to be called by God in that culture, was the mark of circumcision. Okay? Might seem weird to us today, but that's what it was, okay? That was the mark of being a true Jewish person, believing in the one true God, okay? So that's how they lived it out. Now, to be Greek was opposed to that. For Greeks, to be circumcised was to be the lowliest of the lowly. You were looked down on. So the Greeks were looking down on those who were circumcised, and those who were circumcised are going, well, that was a mark of my previous faith. Am I to become uncircumcised? Imagine that surgery in first century. You got to go, oh. They were asking that question, and Paul's going, you don't have to do that, wait. Those marks of your old self are just marks of your own self. They don't mean anything. What means it is if you have fellowship with Jesus and you're obeying his commands, move forward. There's freedom in Christ. So you had some that were Jewish that were saying, well, we're Jewish Christian and we would like everybody to be circumcised. Of course you were. And Paul's going, no, that's not right either. And if you're a Greek, you can't look down at those people because that was part of their tradition. So what does that mean for any of us? I mean, in this community alone, there's people in this congregation in Charlotte from every culture and nation imaginable. We all bring in different understandings. There's people here that are converted from Muslims and Hindus and Buddhism and all kinds of and secular religions that have come into this place, and they bear the marks and the understandings of all of those cultures. And then people look at them as, why you do that and why are you doing that? And Paul goes, it's irrelevant. As long as we all are fellowshipping with God and are being obedient to his commands. Stop judging one another and looking at one another and even judging yourself. Be free in Christ. So the color of our skin, the places we've come from, the marks on our bodies, are the trials that we've been through from our cultures. The thing that bonds us is our fellowship with God. Now he deals with a social situation. The social situation had to do with class status. We got none of that in America, do we? We like to think we don't, but we do. Sometimes we have a sense of worthiness and value based on how successful we are culturally. How many people have worked for us? How much we've earned? Am I at the bottom of the totem pole of the food chain, or am I at the top of the food chain? In that case, he was talking about bondservant. They're asking the question, well, if I'm a bondservant, what do I do? Well, in ancient Rome, studies have shown 85 to 90% of the people were bondservants. It was a conquering nation, and everybody who was conquered came under those who were Rome. And it was a difficult situation, but it was the culture in which they lived. And they were asking, well, if I'm free in Christ, should I still be under this master? And Paul says, if you have the opportunity to be free, go for it. But if you don't, what's your calling? Your calling is to be in fellowship with God and to be obedient to his will and the way in the place that God has called you. Now, what does that mean for all of us? For all of us, we can't always control the place that we find ourselves. Everybody's not going to be the boss of everybody. And sometimes we're doing jobs that we think are menial, but essential. But the culture looks at it this way or that way. There's always arguments about education. Man, teachers aren't paid enough, but they're educating our children, but yet our CEOs are paid a whole lot more. Paul would go, it doesn't matter, it's culture. Yes, you do what you need to do to earn the living you need to earn. To find the location and place you need to be. But your value and your worth is not found in any of that. It makes no difference. Because in Christ, your worthiness is not what the culture is saying to you. Your value is not based on your successes. It's based on what Jesus did for you on the cross, where he said, you are mine and you are worth dying for. So here in a culture of all these different social statuses, and they're going, now that we're a Christian, how do we deal with all this? In the early church, you were finding, because 90% of the people were bondservants, or in the menial parts of society, we're now leading congregations, and they are over their masters when they come to church. Isn't it just like Christianity to turn the world upside down? And it's been doing that for 2,000 years. And we see radical changes around the world because of where ultimate value comes from. Not what other people say you are, but what God says you are. Right? Important things. But Paul has to help them understand first your call. And your call is because you belong to Jesus. When you've asked him into your life, you have fellowship with him. That's the place you want to be, and that's the starting place of your witness. So in your outline today, I've lifted up several things. I just want you to kind of marinate on a little bit more as you go through the week. The first one I would say is this: serving God right where you are is your high calling. Paul is not saying, and we're not saying, getting a new job is a bad thing. Move into a new location is not a bad thing. You do what you need to do in the midst of the culture if you have the opportunity. But what he is saying is this: where you are, serve Jesus radically. If you're without a job right now, that's where you live out your calling. If you're in an awesome job or you're in a bad job, that is where you live out your calling. That if you have the mindset that I can serve Jesus better over there, are doing that, you're wrong. You cannot serve Jesus any better than the place that you are. You may want to go there or there. That's what Paul's talking about. That we really as Christians need to get a grip on, not waiting for someday, but talking about how we serve Jesus today. In our marriages, in our singleness, in our social situations, in our places that we find ourselves, whatever that be, that's our calling. We find our purpose, and right there, we make a difference in the world. The second is this: fellowship with Jesus is our divine calling. Fellowship with Jesus is our divine calling. Some will use the term, and it's interchangeably used, that, you know, for one like myself who's a pastor, you were called to Christ the King Church to lead this congregation and to teach and to preach. No, I was called to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, to listen and to be obedient to his will and his way. Wherever God has me, I do it through this vocation. What that means is you and I, as common believers, have the same calling, even if we have different vocations. Make sense? We value it the same. The place that we are, we're still called to live out the value God has placed on our lives. That is the divine calling. It's not somewhere else. It's between you and God. Third is this: God's providence is real. Okay? You may not think about providence. You might just look at it as circumstances. I don't know how many people I have per week that come up and says, man, it's really interesting how God put that together. Wow, I ran into this person that I never thought I'd see again. And this began to unfold and this began to happen. You know, yes, God is the God of the universe. God knows everything and he owns it all and he's orchestrating it all. No, we're not pawns in some crazy game of God. We are his beloved, and he's walking with us in the midst of our world, putting all the pieces together, even as crazy and mad as we might get to on our running way. When we long for God, he's putting the pieces together, and he will bring fruit where we are if we're passionate for him. We always say in the life of this congregation, if God is adding you here, there's a reason for it. There's a divine reason. This is a body, and it's the body of Christ. There's no illegitimate parts. There's something about this body that you desperately need that God wants you to have, and there's something that this body desperately needs because you have it. Because God is not making a mistake. You may be in a place that is God-forsaken, and you're like, man, I just want to get out of there. Who knows that you might be that mustard seed that God uses because of your calling to produce incredible harvest right there. You might be in a move that your company forced you to have, and you're still angry with the company, and you've landed in this place called Charlotte, and it's hot, and there's too much traffic, and they can't buy a house because it's so expensive. I would have you think again, God, why do you have me here? How do you want me to live for you here? How do you want me to treat the people that you've put around me? How do you want me to love you with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength as I engage your people in conflict and struggle and brokenness? You see, Paul's calling them to think differently, to think more deeply, not on the surface, this is what I do and who I am, but what my calling is in the place he's put me and around the people he's taken me. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man's plans, heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." There's a difference between where I go based on my plans and what God wants to establish through me in a calling. Proverbs 19:21, "Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." That's what lasts. Last piece I want to look at. And this refers to chapters 25 to 40. I'm not going to read those out for you. You can study those on your own this coming week. But there's a point that Paul wants to make, a final point in chapter 7. And it goes like this: no matter where or what, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. No matter where or what, secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:35 says this: "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you." I'm not trying to hold you back in essence, but rather to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Hear that. Secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul was speaking to them about this transient aspect, saying the most important is to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord, and no matter what you do. In this whole last section, Paul shifts gears. He begins to summarize this whole aspect of marriage and singleness in every part of 1 Corinthians 7. And he begins to open up all this job and social dynamic, religious dynamic in the second part. And in the third part, he begins to say, because the Lord is going to return. In Paul's time, they really believed the Lord was going to return any day, because they saw Jesus crucified, rise, ascend into heaven before their eyes. And they heard this teaching of Jesus, says, "I'm coming again." And they knew he was coming again, but when is he coming, right? So the theology and the basis around Paul was, I need to be ready every day because the Lord's going to return. So you can naturally, Paul was saying, if you're in a circumstance or situation, don't get all caught up in that because the Lord's going to return. Don't invest all your time trying to do something different. If you're not married, to get married, or if you're married to an unbeliever and wanting to get out, live with God where you are because the Lord's going to return. Now, there's power in that. I think the place we need to wrestle today is sometimes we get to believing the Lord's not returning and that it doesn't matter. It does. And I think that's a powerful statement from Paul. Stay devoted to what God wants you to do. Every day, wake up. Lord, how can I serve you today? How can I bless you today? How can I live in the thankfulness of the redemption you've given me today? And then when I lay my head down on the pillow at night, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me the opportunity to serve you. I ask you your forgiveness where I've strayed and walked away. Because if he comes tonight, I'm ready. The next day, I do it again. See, what Jesus teaches us and Paul reminds us is we don't want to get all caught up in the world so much that we forget God. Have Him be your central priority. And everything else, vocationally and others, will fall in place. In essence, Paul's sharing to the community stuck on religious and social issues. There are lots of gains and losses. As you live life, there's lots of ways you're going to win. But there's lots of places in the culture in which you feel loss. Lots of places in relationships when you win. But there's lots of places in relationships where it's going to be painful. But the one gain that you have, Christians, is fellowship with God. That no matter what gain or what loss, what social status, what place you've come from, there's one who will never leave you or forsake you. There's one that will always bring in wisdom and the hope of tomorrow. And that's Jesus. Let your focus be there. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Father, we live in a world where we wrestle with so many things going on and what's right and what's wrong. Father, we want to hear your word. We want your spirit to speak into us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us do the same. Father, I pray today, if there's anyone in this room, anyone listening online, that has not asked you to be the Lord of the life, today's the day, that we simply pray, Lord Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm not in fellowship with you, but I want to be. And I ask you, Father, to come into my life, forgive my sins. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit that I may live in that fellowship, that I may discern right from wrong, that I may live out my calling right in the place that I am to start. I thank you for loving me. Father, I pray over this mission team that went out with high schoolers. I pray over this church. I give you thanks for an incredible week of Vacation Bible School, for all that these kids and parents have learned. May the sweetness of your spirit continue to bring it deepen in our lives. We may live more fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.